I encourage you this morning to open with me in your Bibles to Psalm 25. As I said last week, we're kind of all familiar with Psalm 23. Last week we studied Psalm 24, now we're going to study Psalm 25. We'll be working our way through that great chapter this morning. This morning I'd like to ask you a question. And the question is this. Have you ever done something that caused shame to yourself and perhaps even shame to others? And if you did, how do you deal with that? I have to admit that I have done that more than I would like to admit. And one example of that is from when I was like in fifth or sixth grade. We were having VBS at our church, and it was recreation time, so we went out on this grassy area and we played kickball. You know the game of kickball. It's like softball or baseball, but you don't use a bat and you don't use a small ball. You kick a big ball, playground ball. And I have to admit, I was pretty good at it. But I was on a team where another guy from our church, who was a year younger than I was, wasn't so good at it. He wasn't athletic. Athletic things usually came pretty easily for me. For him, there was not, in a sense, an athletic bone in his body. And so during that game, he was on my team, and in the sense of being a competitor and wanting to win, I chewed Kirby out two or three times. I didn't realize how bad that must have sounded, but my mother that night reminded me. I'd forgotten she was there, and she was there, and she said, "Paul, usually I'm proud of you, but," she says, "today I wasn't. The way you treated Kirby was wrong." And as I thought about that event in my life, I thought to myself, I hope I ask the Lord for forgiveness that evening. I hope I ask my mom for forgiveness that evening. I hope that I ask Kirby for forgiveness somewhere in that next week, but for the life of me, I can't remember if I did any of those things. But what I do remember is that at that young age, being impacted as to how I'm capable of bringing shame into the picture. I think David understood that. Being put to shame, that was something that David addressed when he wrote Psalm 25. His shame was initially a little bit different because it was initially spurred on by those who were treating him shamefully, and he realized that he could be put to shame. But as we'll see, it went even deeper than that. David had enemies who wanted to destroy him, and he knew that if they destroyed him, it would affect not only him, it would bring shame to him, but it would also bring shame to the nation, it would bring shame to his God. And he didn't want that to happen. And so from the very beginning in Psalm 25, he begins discussing this whole struggle that he's going through. And he first of all cries out to the Lord in verse 1, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed," or "do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be shamed." It's like David is saying here, "Lord, my enemies need to be feeling shame because of the way they're treating me, but I shouldn't be." At the end of chapter 25, in verse 20, we see again, he comes back to that subject. This seems to be a real key part of what he's talking about. In verse 20, he says, "Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed or be put to shame, for I take refuge in you." So it's very clear here that David did not want to be shamed. He did not want to be humiliated. He didn't want to be disgraced. He didn't want that for himself, and he didn't want that for his nation, because he was king of that nation, and he didn't want that for his God. And so he talks about this whole struggle through this entire psalm, and I think any of us who have experienced shame at some level can relate to this struggle. And so how does he work through that? How does he come out on the positive side of trying to deal with all of this? How can we really avoid shame? Now, before we dig in and begin to address that subject from this passage, I'd like to just make a couple of observations about this psalm. First of all, this is a very important psalm. I think all the psalms are important, but one reason we know this seems to be especially important is because it is designed to be memorized. It was designed to bring hope to many people. The reason we know it was designed to be memorized is it's set up as an acrostic. In the Hebrew language, there are 22 letters in the alphabet. This psalm goes through each of those letters. It's like the letters were listed vertically, and then each verse begins with the next subsequent letter in the alphabet. It's almost like if we were to do a poem of some kind where A, B, C, D, clear down to Z, and we cover the whole alphabet. That's what David does here. And it was a memory aid, so that if you were trying to memorize this, you'd remember what the next verse starts with. Now, obviously, the verses were added much later than David wrote these words, but when the editors came to that point of assigning verses to what David had written in Psalm 25, it was very easy. 1 through 22, each new letter, new verse. So it's important in that regard. It was designed to be memorized. But secondly, I think it's good to observe, as we look at Psalm 25, that there are three major divisions. The first seven verses, David talks to God. It's like we're listening in on his prayer. Then beginning in verse 8 through verse 15, he's talking about God, with one exception, which we'll talk about in just a moment. But primarily, the first section, for sure, talking to God. The next section, verses 8 through 14, or through 15, talking about God. Then verses 16 through 22, once again, simply talking to God. It's like we're listening in on what David has to pray to God. So I think that's kind of helpful in understanding the structure of this psalm. But let's jump in now as David begins to talk to God. Again, verse 1, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust." So from the very beginning, David is saying, "Lord, this is really something that I'm passionate about. This isn't just a lifting up my voice, as important as that is, as some psalms say." Here he says, "Lord, I lift up my soul." This is something he's feeling deep within. This is something he's really hurting about and really trying to struggle through. And he's realizing he has to just pour out his soul, his very inner being, to God to work through this. And then he goes on to say, "Do not let me be ashamed. Don't let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed." And then he realized that he himself was also part of the problem. He realized, as he thought about this whole issue of shame, that yes, this whole thought process began because he was so poorly treated by his enemies, but he also realized that he had to be part of working through this as well, that he had personal responsibility in figuring this whole thing out. And so we see that beginning in verse 4, where he really becomes personal, introspective. He says, "Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindnesses, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. So he has quite a long statement here. He says in verse 4, make me know. Verse 4, teach me. Verse 5, lead me. Verse 6, remember. Verse 7, do not remember. And then he says, remember. Remember, do not remember, remember. Verse 6, remember your compassion and loving kindness. Verse 7, do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. Verse 7, according to your loving kindness, remember. Now, why in the world does David ask God to remember? Have you thought about that? Because this is not the only place in Scripture where this wording is used. On more than one occasion in Scripture, we read, as actually several times, we read of David or someone else calling upon the Lord to remember. Now, some people say, well, he's calling on the Lord to remember because the Lord forgot. But if that's the case, God wouldn't be God because God is omniscient. We know that from other scriptures. He knows everything. If he stopped knowing everything, he'd no longer be God. So that's not what he's talking about here. It's not like God says, oh, I completely forgot that. That's not what he's talking about. I think we find the answer to what it means to remember by looking at how it's used in other scriptures. And one of the places it's used is in Genesis 8:1. We won't turn there because you know the story. You know the story of God calling on a man named Noah to build an ark. And Noah built that ark. There was a horrible rain that rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And Noah and his family and all these animals were on the ark. And we're told as that story begins to wind down in Genesis 8:1, it says this. God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. Does that mean that for a while God totally forgot about them? It's like, oh, I totally forgot Noah and all those animals and Noah's family are on the ark. I totally forgot that. No, that's not what it means. What it means is that It means that he began moving toward them in response to his previous promises. Moved toward them in response to his previous promises. He promised to care for them, he promised to protect them in the ark, and now he is doing that. He's moving toward them. So when we read in verse 7, when David says, do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions, he's saying, don't move toward me with that in mind. Instead, move toward me according to your loving kindness. According to your loving kindness, remember me. He's saying, Lord, whatever you do, please, as you come to my aid, please don't bring all my sins as the basis for your coming. Let your loving kindness, your compassion be the reason you're moving toward me. I think it's important to note here that for David, as he struggles with this whole issue of dealing with shame and being put to shame, he realized that yes, his enemies were part of that, but they weren't exclusively the problem. He also could be the problem when it came to shame. And that's why he says, God, you have to fix my problem. That's why in verse 6, after talking to God for three verses, he begins praying to God. Do not, verse 7, do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord. It's like as he got a view as who God was, as he asked God to lead him, to teach him, that he was the God of his salvation, that he was waiting on him for all the day. Then he realized that he had to deal with his own personal sin as it relates to this whole picture, and he knew he needed God to do that. And then he continues in verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. Again, he's talking about God. Verse 4 through 6 talks about God. Verse 7 talks to God about his sin. Verse 8 talks about God again. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. I think I'm a little confused on the way I expressed all that, but verse 1 through 7, he's talking to God. Verse 8, he begins talking about God. But in verse 11, he talks about his sin. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity. So in the midst of talking about God, he talks to God. Verse 12, he begins talking about God again. So again, he just comes to this point of realizing that he needed God to approach him, not on the basis of his sins, but on the basis of his loving kindness and compassion. Then he continues in verse 12, who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. His eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck them out of the net. Again, verse 11. Jumping in, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. He doesn't even say for my sake. He says, for your name's sake, Lord. The name of God reflects everything that God is. It addresses who he is. It addresses his character. It addresses all of that. And so he cries out to him, Lord, for your sake, because of the sake of your name, pardon my iniquity. And David even says at this point, he says, for my iniquity is great. My sin is great. Talks to God, first seven verses. Talks about God, a few verses. Verses 8 through 10. Then verse 11 talks to God. And he describes God as good. Verse 8, upright. Says God instructs sinners. Verse 9, he leads the humble. And he teaches the humble. And then he talks about, brings back that wonderful idea in verse 10 about God's loving kindness. And then in verse 11, as he thinks about who God is, he's reminded of his sin. You know, the reality is, the more we know about God, the less we will be likely to ignore sin in our own lives. If we really see God for who he is, we will address sin. We will admit that to God, and we will ask him for his pardon, realizing that our sin is great. So let me ask you this. Have you ever cried out to God for the forgiveness of your sins? If you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to cry out to God for the forgiveness of your sins. In the New Testament, we know that that is the method. That is what God chose as the method for being able to truly and completely forgive our sins. It's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Lord, pardon my iniquity, David said. He knew that was so important. You know, God is a God of compassion. He's a God of loving kindness. We've seen that in this psalm. But you have to ask his forgiveness. David understood that even under the Old Testament economy. We see that in the New Testament as well. And so in the midst of crying out to God, crying out about God, David cries out to God. Then he moves on. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should go. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret counsel of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. And then David gets very personal in verse 15. My eyes are continually toward the Lord. He becomes very God-focused as he works through all of this. Then he says, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. He will pluck my feet out of the net. I find it interesting here that it does not say, David does not say, God will keep me out of the net, does it? It's not like, and the net, I think, probably here is a poetic way of describing like a net that was used to capture wild animals, a net that would come up around them and that would hold them until the hunter was able to come and get them. I think David has that in mind here. And he's saying, God, you're plucking me out of the net. It's like I'm in so deep, this problem is so deep that I was actually in the net, but you reached in and pulled me out. As he talks about the Lord, that's his statement there in verse 15. He had great confidence in the Lord. And then in verse 16, he goes back to prayer, and he prays throughout the rest of this psalm. Verse 16. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. As we've said, and we've seen a pattern in this psalm, in this prayer, in this last part of the prayer of this psalm, David was concerned about his enemies. He did talk about that. He says, look at me, Lord. I'm lonely. I'm afflicted. I have the enemies attacking me. But he was also concerned about his own sins. Verse 18. Look upon my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. In verse 21, he says, let integrity and uprightness preserve me. And he says that right after he says in verse 20, do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. I think what David is acknowledging in this psalm is that shame can come from two primary sources. It can come from external sources. It can come from other people. It can come from other people, the way they treat us, the things they've done to us, the way they've hurt us, the way they've damaged us. That can bring shame. But shame can also come from that which goes on internally. Shame can also come from our own personal sins. And it seems to me as David is working his way through this whole issue of shame, he brings up both of those issues very clearly. And what he's saying is, whether it's an external source that has brought me shame or an internal source, myself, my own sin, that there has to be deliverance from shame. God does not want us to live in shame. There's a sense in our society, Willis and I were talking about this briefly this morning, where shame seems to be missing in our society, where, as the Bible even says, people no longer even blush. There's that side, but there's also the side where people genuinely feel shame in their lives because of what has happened to them from other people, or what they have done in their own lives as far as sin. And the shame is just there, and they know it all the time, and they try to ignore it, but it's always there. And what do you do with it? I think that's what David's trying to help us understand. God doesn't want us living in shame. He wants us to be free of that. David wanted to be free of that. God wanted him to be free of that. David knew that in order to do that, he had to deal with the external source of sin, and things that led to shame. He also had to deal with internal sources of shame. That's why he would even have to say, and did say in verse 18, Lord, look upon my affliction and trouble and forgive all my sins. So how do we avoid being put to shame? How do we involve being overcome, controlled, bothered by shame all the time? I think his answer is very clear. By taking a repentant refuge in our trustworthy God. That's what David did. That's how he begins to summarize and wrap up this whole discussion, verse 20. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. That's the solution. That's the solution to external sources of shame. That's the solution to internal and personal sources of shame. If there's one thing that breaks my heart, it's to see Christians living with a deep sense of shame. I can tell you that is not God's plan. I want to tell you, God wants you to be free of that. He is the one who can forgive your personal failures, remove them from you as far as the east is from the west, never to remember them again, never to bring them up against you again. That's how complete and wonderful His forgiveness is through Jesus Christ. If you are feeling shame for sins that Christ has totally forgiven, you're feeling something that does not come from God. You're dealing with something that has its source in the enemy of our souls, who wants to destroy our lives so that we just keep living in shame. David understood that, and so he really searched his heart before God, but he just came before God and was like, Lord, I really want to have my sins forgiven, and if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to tell you that sin needs to be off the table. I want to tell you, if you have never received Jesus Christ personally as your Savior, your sins have not been forgiven, that sin issue hasn't been dealt with, and the shame issue can't be dealt with, because we have to experience God's forgiveness on His terms, not ours. And His terms are through Jesus Christ. Some of you today walked in the door with a deep sense of shame because of something that's happened to you or because of something you've done. And I just want to tell you that God wants you to leave today walking out that door with that shame off the table. That's the amazing forgiveness, that's the amazing restoration job of our God. That's how wonderful His grace is. That's why we call it amazing grace, not just pretty good grace. It's that amazing. The shame can be off the table. And this is so interesting to me, too, because there's one letter left in the Hebrew alphabet. Because verse 22, it's almost like, what is this added for? The story's over. The discussion's complete, it seems to me. But he ends this way, verse 22, redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. You understand what David's saying? He's saying this whole discussion is bigger than just me and me dealing with the shame that I'm facing in my life. He's saying it's bigger. He's saying, redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. He's looking forward to the future. He says, this doesn't just apply to me. This just doesn't apply to one person or just a small group of people. He says, redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. And when will that happen? This has messianic implications. This is looking forward to when Jesus Christ will come back And he will come back to this earth and he will redeem his people. He will redeem Israel. He will become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will sit on the throne of David and he will rule over Israel. When he comes back, it's the beginning of finally making things right in a complete, thorough sense. It's not just about one or two events in our life that we have to overcome or that David had to overcome. He says it's bigger than that. We've seen that pattern in several psalms that we've studied lately. At the end of the chapter, David keeps pointing to eternity and says, that's what matters. That's what matters. That's what we have to look forward to, is eternity. And with a future like that, when God is going to finally bring everything back together and make everything right, I can tell you he doesn't want us to wait until that day to finally be free of shame. He wants us to experience that freedom now. So let me just say one more time, even though I said it earlier, some of you have experienced a deep sense of shame in your life in the past. Some of you have had some horrible things happen to you, perpetrated by other people. And if you're in that boat, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And even at this moment, you feel the shame of that event as if it were your fault. They're the ones who should feel shame. That's what David said about his enemies. They're the ones that should feel shame, not me. And that's what God wants to remind you. They're the ones who are wrong before God. So whether you've been verbally abused or physically abused or sexually abused, and the list goes on, I just want to know that shame is off the table. And I just want to remind you one more time that if you have committed sin in your past and that sin has just overcome you to the point where you can never forget about it, it's like, Lord, I failed so much then, how can I possibly serve you now? I just want you to know if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that shame is off the table because God is one who can pardon those sins and he wants you to be free of that shame. God wants you to be free of shame. He wanted David to be free of shame. David wanted to be free of shame. The question each of us must ask ourselves, am I truly free? Jesus said in the book of John, he said, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Some of you need to be set free today. Because you've been carrying a load that God never intended you to carry. That's the wonderful grace of God. Will you live like it? Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that if we were to go around this room and we would share events from our lives of where we have been part of being shamed or part of producing shame, it would get really ugly. And Lord, there's a part of us that wants to park there, that wants to forget how completely you forgive. And how you want to deal with issues in our life at the deepest level. And Lord, I pray that we could just experience individually and corporately the freedom in Christ that you designed. I thank you, Lord, that for those whose sins have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus, that our sins are as far as the east is from the west. I'm so thankful, Lord, that there's no east or west pole. There is a north pole and a south pole, but that's not what you said in your word. You said as far as the east is from the west, they are totally removed from us. Thank you, Lord, that you forgive that completely. And thank you that we don't have to live our lives focusing on our failures, focusing on our shame. Thank you that we can experience the forgiveness of Jesus. And then, Lord, I pray for any in this group here today who may have experienced shame because of others. It wasn't fair. It wasn't their fault. There are so many different applications of that. But Lord, I pray that even today you would just give them a real sense of peace, realizing that you are a God who brings freedom even to those kinds of backgrounds. Thank you, Lord, that you chose to use people like the Apostle Paul, who had a lot he could have been ashamed of and lived his life accordingly. But thank you that you set him free. Thank you for men like David, who wrote this psalm, who certainly had his share of failures. Adultery, murder. But thank you, Lord, that even he could be set free from shame. Thank you, Lord, that you want to heal us. You want to encourage us at the deepest level, and I pray that that would be true for each of us. To your glory, we pray these things. Amen.